Now, friends, we are beginning today in 1 Peter, and we've come now back to the New Testament, and we've come to a rather remarkable book. In fact, we have two epistles written by the Apostle Peter, and he's a remarkable man also. And we would like to say several things by way of introduction concerning this man. He has been called by some the ignorant fisherman. But no man who has spent 3 years in the school of Jesus could be called ignorant. And the epistles of Peter confirm that. In fact, of the matter is, Peter deals with doctrine and handles weighty subjects. And this is seen in his treatment of the great words of the gospel, many of which are gathered together at the very beginning. And we'll spend some time here in these first few verses, because actually, in the first three verses that we have here, he deals with certain great doctrines like election, foreknowledge, sanctification, obedience, the blood of Christ, the Trinity, the grace of God, and then salvation, and revelation, and glory, and faith, and hope. My friends, you just couldn't have any more doctrine crowded in a few verses than this man has crowded it in. And he is the man they call the ignorant fisherman. We cannot agree with that. Now, it is true that he was bumbling and stumbling at the very beginning as an apostle. But our Lord, when he saw him, he said, "You are a pretty weak man now, but I'm going to make you Petros. I'm going to make you a little rock. You're going to be a rock man, and you'll be built on the foundation of which Christ is the rock." And Peter makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus is the rock on which the church is built, by the way, and not on him. In fact, the matter is, he does a very interesting thing. His name means rock, and he says of all other believers, he says that they're little rocks also. In chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "But ye also as living stones." He says that every believer is Simon Peter. Simon Peter never takes an exalted position, as we are going to see here. He calls himself an apostle as he opens the epistle. But he's just one of them. Now, it's true, in every list, he's named first. And the Lord chose him to preach the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. But he never in any way gave him anything other than that, and Simon Peter never felt that he was exalted. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." Simon Peter says, "I'm just one of you." He never took an exalted position of himself at all. Now, the fact that he wrote his epistles probably after Paul had written his epistles. And this first epistle is written somewhere between 64 and 67 A.D. And it was after bloody Nero had come to the throne and already persecution was breaking out. And he wrote both of his epistles in that particular period. Now, the place that he wrote from is interesting and it's controversial. And there's always been difference of opinion. The big problem, I would say, of this epistle, although the liberal has tried to discount both the epistles of Peter, especially the second epistle, but any conservative scholar can give you adequate proof that Simon Peter's epistles belong in the canon of Scripture. Now, the place he wrote from, we're told, is Babylon. He says, verse 13 of chapter 5, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, greeteth you." Well, now he has to be in Babylon for the church. Now there are those that think that he's using it in a symbolic manner or a metaphorical sense as meaning Rome. Well, there's no reason for him to do that because Simon Peter is an apostle. who didn't deal in language like that. Now, John in the book of Revelation will do that. No question about it. He's using symbolic language. But Peter's not doing that. Peter gets right down where the rubber meets the road. He gets right down on the sidewalk where you and I walk today, right on the asphalt of life. And he's not dealing with symbols. Simon Peter had meant Rome. He would have said Rome. Now, personally, my judgment is Simon Peter never did go to Rome. I don't think he ever saw Rome. Now, I think he was in Asia Minor, and that was the great heart of the Roman Empire. But he was not the apostle that opened up that territory. It was Paul. And Paul would never have gone to Rome if Peter had been there ahead of him, because Paul made it very clear that he went where the gospel had not been preached before. And Rome was on his itinerary, so I take it that Peter did not found the church in Rome at all, but Paul actually did that. Now, there's another very valid argument that Peter was not in Rome, but in actual Babylon, because if you'll notice the places that he mentions, the ones he's writing to are sojourners scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, if you get your map, you'll find out those places are in what we call Turkey today, or Asia Minor. And he moves from east to west. Now, if he'd been in Rome, it'd been a little awkward to go way over and begin at the west and move toward himself. The common way to do is to always begin where you are and then move from there. Now, if I said that I was coming east and I'm in California as I make this, I say, well, I'll be going through Arizona and I'll be going through Texas and I'll be going up to Buffalo, New York. I think I'd take it in that. And I wouldn't say that I'm going to Buffalo, New York, Phoenix, Arizona, and Dallas, Texas. I just wouldn't give it in that jumbled way, and I'm sure that you wouldn't either. So we have every reason to believe that this man, Simon Peter, is in actual Babylon. Now, you must remember that if you go back far enough, at the time that the Babylonian captivity ended, that a very small group of Jews returned back to that land, less than 60,000. That means, therefore, that Simon Peter and his ministry was with these people, and there was a great colony in Babylon at this time. You see, it still was a great city on the Euphrates River, and many of them had stayed there. And then persecution that had broken out in the Roman Empire under Claudius not only caused Aquila and Priscilla to go to Corinth, but it caused many in that land to go on over to Babylon, and persecution of Christians had begun also, as well as of Jews, so that there was quite a colony in Babylon. I see no reason to discount the fact that Simon Peter was the apostle that went to those that were scattered abroad of the nation Israel, and there was some in Babylon, and he went in that direction, while Paul is the one that went west. Now, I've spent a little time with this because, very frankly, I consider it rather important. Now, he deals with all these great doctrines, yet he doesn't deal with them in a cold, matter-of-fact way. He's been called the Apostle of Hope. Paul has been called the Apostle of Faith, and John is called the Apostle of Love. There's a great emphasis here upon hope in this epistle. But I believe that the word that conveys the theme of the epistle is suffering. Now, there are some that find grace, and they think that he emphasizes the grace of God, which he does. But suffering, with the cognate words that go with it, occurs 16 times, and the word hope is always tied to it. The Christian hope in the time of trial would be a very, I think, adequate title for this first epistle. And I have divided the epistle like this: suffering and security of believers in the first 9 verses of the first chapter. Then verses 10 through 25, suffering in the Scriptures. And then chapters 2 through 4, suffering in the suffering of Christ. And then chapter 5, suffering and the second coming of Christ. So we are back at this theme that we've had before, and that is the suffering of Christ. We've seen it in the epistle of James. We have seen it in the epistle to the Hebrews. And the prophets certainly mentioned it. And here we have it as the theme of this epistle. And it'll be handled in a little different way. Now, this man speaks out of a rich experience. In fact, Dr. Layton, in his book on 1 Peter, makes a very timely remark that applies to Simon Peter. Let me read this to you, because this is something worth having. He writes, I'm quoting, "It is a cold and lifeless thing to speak of spiritual things on mere report. But when men can speak of them as their own, as having share and interest in them, and some experience of their sweetness, their discourse of them is enlivened with firm belief and ardent affection. They cannot mention them, but straight their hearts are taken with such gladness as they are forced to vent in praises." And you're going to find that in the midst of suffering here, Simon Peter emphasizes joy. Now, friends, that brings me to something that is very important. Now, we have about today some very wonderful young preachers who are expositors, and I'm for them 102%. But I've listened to two or three of them, and I feel very much like Dr. G. Campbell Morgan did. He and his wife went to hear a young preacher they were interested in, and his wife, Dr. Morgan's wife, was just carried away with the young man. Women generally are with this young preacher, eloquent, fine-looking, and he gave a great sermon. And when they left, why, she was waxing eloquent. She says, "He's a great preacher." And she noticed that Dr. Morgan didn't respond. And finally, she says, "Don't you think that he's a great preacher?" And Dr. Morgan made this statement. He says, "He will be after he suffers." And she thought that is a strange thing. Well, that young man found out by experience what it is to stand for Christ. He stood at an open grave as he buried one of his little children. And he went through other things, persecution, problems in his church. And then Dr. Morgan and his wife, because they loved this young man, they went to hear him again. And when they left, his wife wasn't so eloquent because she was afraid that he would, you know, pour cold water on it again. And as they left, though, and she hadn't said anything, till finally they got out, and in the silence, she broke it by saying, "Well, what do you think of him now?" And Dr. Morgan said, "He's a great preacher." You see, that's the difference. Now, Simon Peter is going to speak out of experience. You see, a great deal of preaching today is theory. A young man that hasn't experienced suffering. I remember that I've been pastor here in this area in Pasadena. I began in 1940. I was a young man. You wouldn't believe it. I was in my 30s. And I preached a great deal about standing for the Lord and suffering. And I used to go to the hospital, pat people on the hand, and pray with them and tell them, "Lord, I'd be with them." And that, my friend, was a professional preacher. And saying what I did not know to be true from experience. I believed it, but the day came when I went in the hospital and another preacher came in and prayed for me and started out. I said to him, I said, "I've done the same thing you've done." I said, "I've been here and I've told people that God be with them. Now," I said, "you're going to walk out of here. I'm staying. And I'm going to find out whether the theory that I've been telling people is true or not." And friends, you want to know something? I found out it was true. But now it's not a theory. I know it. I know it by the fact that the Word of God said it and I experienced it. And I just don't argue with people about these things anymore because there's certain things I know. I would never argue with you about whether honey was sweet or not. It's sweet, and I just don't argue about it. If you don't think it's sweet, that's your business. But my business is, I know it's sweet because I had some this morning for breakfast. It was sweet. Now, may I say to you, Simon Peter is going to speak to us out of a tremendous experience, by the way. And the thing that's going to make it very wonderful to us is that I trust it'll become your experience and my experience.